Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, Gina, for stepping in and pinch hitting. We appreciate you coming. This has been twice that she's been with us. Pray for her because she's not heard Pastor Doug preach before. So she's already slipping out. No, I'm kidding. We're so glad you're with us, and we're so grateful to have people who can come through in a pinch. And we will say we miss Will and Maria as they're not able to be with us this Sunday. People are in different places, some of them in quarantine, some of them abundance of caution, and so you're tuning in. And just want to say welcome. I see you out there. I see every time you get up and go get another cup of coffee. Not really. Not really. Some of them are going, can he see through our TV? Give me just the right equipment and I can, but I don't have the right equipment. So, all right. And so we move forward as a church. Last week we looked at what in the world's going on. There's just all kinds of things going on, right? And you know of that and you're aware of that. You can go back and re-watch last week if you want to kind of connect with that. There's going to be some other things I'm going to develop on the side just another day of the week when I'm going to post on Facebook and YouTube. And if you're interested in that, it's always when it comes to that. If you're interested in that, you can go and you can click and you can watch. And we're going to be digging into exactly what's going on, what's happening, because I think that we need to know. Of all people, we hear this in Scripture, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning certain things. Paul's desire was to make sure that the body knew. And so we're going to make that available for you, get down into some weeds on some different areas, and that's going to be available to you on Facebook and in YouTube. There's also available to you a morning devotional if you'd like to join us there. We're in the book of Hosea, moving to the 11th chapter, finishing up the book of Hosea and working through and finding something to meditate upon. So I just want to encourage you to do that. If nothing else, look at it as a jump starter to some devotional thoughts that can help you during the day. We're going to be working through for the next couple weeks a series of messages, and the overall title is going to be Contend. Contend. Everybody say contend. Notice I didn't say content. Now, it's a good thing to be content. It's a wonderful thing to be content in the Lord, but this is about contend. And this is a war term. This is a conflict term when we talk about contending. And the reason I've selected this is, as you see in the subtitle there, what are we going to do about this? The church needs to have an answer. The people of God need to have an answer for what's going on in the culture. So before I get into the crux of the message, and before it's really even an introduction, I do want to let you know what I take very seriously, and that is a part of an aspect of my call as a pastor, and that is that I'm a voice, right? When they asked John the Baptist if he was something really special, he said, I am a voice crying in the wilderness. I wanted to bring to you first a word about a watchman on the wall. We see that picture in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 9. We won't read that passage to you. We won't go through those scriptures with you. I just wanted to register with you as your pastor that I need to take seriously a call to be a watchman on the wall. Now, most people, when they lived in a city, they were oblivious as to what was going on outside the wall. They had to pay attention to warnings which came from the watchman on the wall by certain trumpet blasts, which gave them information by the way that the blast was shaped and formed and how many blasts there were and how close they were together. It's kind of like Morse code. Anybody in the military could recognize the dots and the dashes which make up Morse code, which says, save our ship or help. And so, what is it? Dot, dot, dash, 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 dot, dot, dot. And that forms those letters, S-O-S. And anybody in the military at least can recognize that Morse code. the watchman on the wall would see what was going on, and then he would translate that to information by trumpet blasts and heralds who would run through the town and let the people know whether there was something that they need to be concerned about. You can think of it as being a voice at times of alarm, especially if you saw that there was a gathering of forces. You saw signal fires on the distant hillside that let you know that something was going on in that direction, and they would get you the information, and you could alert the people in the city. They could pull in everything that was outside the walls, close the gates, and get ready to defend themselves. So we see that imagery in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 1 through 9. And I want you to know that I take very seriously an aspect of that ministry, because he says, if you lift your voice and you warn people and they won't believe you, won't receive from you, then that's on their head. But if you see something and you don't say something about it, then they don't have a chance to either believe or not believe you. And now the responsibility for their souls is on your head. And this may sound kind of wimpy, but I'd rather have the least amount of responsibility on my head as possible. I want to deliver my soul. And what I want to do is I want to do what a good shepherd does. And a good shepherd takes care of the flock and watches for the sign of an enemy and then alerts the flock as to what is going on. And so I take very seriously that call, and I will continue to do that. My commitment is to be a good leader, a good servant leader of the flock, and to pay attention to what's going on the seven mountains of culture and let you know when there's something that you need to pay attention to, because it's going to have influence and effect on your life. I think that the people of God should be the most informed and ready people on the face of God's earth. Nothing should catch us unaware. And if we in the body of Christ that serve as pastors and others as prophets, as we have a voice and we need to be unafraid to lift up that voice and let people know what we're seeing in the culture, what we're seeing in history, what we're seeing that's repeating, what we're seeing that's happening in social settings, what's happening in educational settings, what's happening in art, what's happening in sports, what's happening in these areas, that we don't put our head in the sand and ignore the culture that we're trying to reach, but that we become a people who see what's going on, and that we warn when there's something that can affect the people of God and the body of Christ. Amen? So that's just first a word about being a watchman on the wall. And now I want to jump right into this series of messages, and we kick it off today. And the overall idea is this idea of contend. Now, where do we get that? We get that from Jude chapter 3, and we hear what really could arguably be called the interrupted letter. In fact, because it's only verses, not chapters, when you see Jude 3, it's really Jude chapter 1, verse 3, because there's only one chapter in Jude. He writes, "Dear friends, although I was very eager," I like that verb, don't you? Eager, that description of what he's feeling. "I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith." So what was his original objective? Simply to write and talk about the common salvation we have. And isn't it wonderful to talk about the salvation we have? The great love of God, the great plan for salvation. And that's always appropriate for believers to remind each other about and for them to share with other people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Wouldn't you agree? Amen. But he finds that even though he was eager, now that's an energetic word, isn't it? To be eager. Have you ever seen somebody who's an eager beaver? Yeah, those that are teachers, I have a lot of people who are teachers and retired teachers in this congregation. You remember those eager beaver students. And it was, now be honest, you don't have to respond in the setting of this service, and I'm talking to some of you online. But when they respond to you with eagerness, that's the student that helps you get up every morning and go back to school. Right? The eager beaver. The one, and I'm not talking about nervous energy necessarily. I'm talking about the person who wants to learn, who's eager to download everything that you have for them. And so he's very eager to write to them about the salvation we share. Let's talk about our common faith. Let's talk about those things that we believe. Let's talk about what Jesus has done in our life. Let's talk about that. How encouraging that is, by the way. By doing that, just by doing that alone, believers have the capacity of pouring energy into each other's hearts because they're talking about a common faith. And what does it do? It strengthens and builds up your faith. But we have in this interrupted letter, he said, I was eager to do that. That was my agenda. But then I felt compelled. Now, when we move to the word compelled, I think we're moving into the spiritual supernatural realm because it implies that this power of the Holy Spirit has risen up into this apostle's heart. And he's saying, this was what I normally do, but I felt like a special unction. I felt a special direction. I felt compelled. Everybody say compelled. Have you ever felt compelled to do things? Some of us feel compelled to eat chocolate, compelled to pop popcorn, right? How many of you feel compelled to get up early? No, most of us would say, if I feel compelled to get up early, I think God's in it. Because that's not going to be my default setting. We feel compelled to do certain things, and it's more than impulsiveness. There's a strength of something going on there, and in this context, we're looking at inspiration. We're looking at the moving of the Spirit. He's feeling moved by the Spirit to write and urge them. Now, how many of you like the word urgency? How many of you like the word emergency? No. We're grateful for emergency rooms when we have an urgent need. We even see the sign, urgent care. But there's something about that that we secretly say inside of our mind as we drive by, hope I never have to go there. Right? An emergency room. We're grateful for them, but at the same time, we breathe a prayer that sounds like this. Lord, I'm thankful for the doctors that are really good at urgent care, but I hope they never have to work on me. Amen? Every one of us in this room, everybody would say, no, no, I'm hoping to have a really bad emergency and really test the mettle of those trained physicians and see if they really are as good as Pastor Doug says they are. Said no one ever. We want the emergency room actually to lay idle. We want them to have to practice on dolls and virtually online just in case something happens. But we really don't want to have an emergency. This urgency, he's compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith. This is a call to battle. This is a call to arms. This is a call to engagement. It's coming into something with as much energy as an emergency requires. It's being moved into something that's as important as an emergency or a high urgency that it translates into contending. So this means to engage, to go, to engage in a battle, to take something so seriously, it's as serious. You ever hear this expression? He's as serious as a heart attack. Now you're getting the understanding of what the apostle is trying to convey to these people, that they need to contend. And so we're going to let that word just kind of hang over us as a congregation over these next couple weeks as we get into this idea of contending, and then we begin to focus like a laser beam what he's calling us to do. Now, one of the things that we need to get out of the way. Now, he says contend for the faith, which is a proactive thing that you need to move into offense. Now, how many of you ever heard this? A good offense is the best defense. Those of us that like sports, well, how do you do? What are you talking about? If you can score 150 points on a basketball court every game, you don't have to have a really, really good defense. If you can put 72 points on the board in football, okay, every game, you don't have to have the world's best defense. If you can score 15 runs in professional baseball every game, you don't have to be fielding golden gloves and you don't have to have the best pitchers in the world. Because why? The best offense, the best defense is a really good offense. It's when you run up the score that makes it hard on everybody else. And so what is, remember what Jesus said? Let this kind of echo right in here. Listen to what Jesus said when he said, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? Give the Lord a hand clap. That's a victorious statement. What is bound up in that is the idea is that Jesus is a real contender, right? We've seen those movies where he said, you could have been a contender. We see the famous boxer or the famous wrestler, he could have been a contender. But something was wrong. Something was off. And he had a glass jaw. He couldn't take a certain punch. He couldn't throw the hook. Whatever it was, and everybody laments him, I could have been, and we even say, I could have been a contender. I jokingly say, I was pretty good at football as a kid, but my dad wouldn't sign the forms to let me play varsity football. I would have been a quarterback or wideout. And I say that was God's way of keeping me from the NFL, so instead I would preach the gospel. Slam dunk. I could have been a Hall of Famer. But God knew he didn't want to lose me from the kingdom. And I couldn't handle being known all over the world as the greatest wideout and or quarterback in the NFL history. And so, I tell people, I could have been a contender. I could have been in that sport. I could have done that. But I say that really, honestly, as a joke. And you laugh because you know it's a joke. Because you've seen me. Some of you have seen me throw a football and seen me catch it. So, we have to, when we hear this, when Jesus is talking about contention, Jesus is the contender of all contenders. He said, I am he who was dead and I'm now alive forevermore. Look, if death can't take you down and keep you down, you're a contender because you have engaged in the war and you have won it. Jesus said, I will build my church, but in order to build the church, he had to contend. And in order for us to continue the ministry of Jesus, you and I need to be contenders. Everybody say it, contender. Now look at your neighbor and say, I do believe I see a contender. Contending. But in order to contend, we're going to have to deal with something. Fear must be dealt with in order for us to begin contending. To contend is proactive. It's on the offensive. But why do so many people get stuck on defense? Because they are afraid. Why do people not learn to swim, get in the deep end of the pool? Why do people not engage in certain activities that they possibly could do and be good at? And one singular thing can rob the world of the next Mozart. Can rob the world of the next great quarterback, the next great baseballer, the next great artist, the next great speaker, the next great poet, the next great writer, and that one singular thing that can rob the entire world of that asset is fear. Fear. Fear must be dealt with in order for us to begin to contend. So listen to what Jesus said, because he knew that. He knew that he had called these men to contend. He knew that he had called his church to contend. He knew that he had set us on a trajectory of contending. And he says this, peace I leave with you. I like that. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Now notice where Jesus puts the responsibility for that. He does not take responsibility for whether or not you're going to be fearful. He does not take personal responsibility for whether or not I'm going to believe him. He says this, I've got an offer for you. I will leave with you my peace. He doesn't say, if you'll ask me, I'll give it to you. He said, I'll leave it with you. I've already established my shalom. I've already established my atmosphere upon the earth. I've already established the stacking of the deck towards the kingdom of heaven. I've already established the Word of God in human existence. I've already done all of this. I'm going to leave it with you. Now here's your assignment. Do not let. Everybody say let. He's saying this. You do not allow. Now, I've said this before in my Tuesday night classes here in the pulpit and other places. There are so many things that the enemy only gets away with because people allow it. All it takes is somebody who stands there and says, oh, no. No, that's not going to happen. I remember this last year as we were seeing images on television and in video of people making threatening gestures towards a business. And then you see a little old lady come out with a 2x4 in her hand and tell people, you're not going to touch my business. And if you do, you're going to meet Mr. 2x4 right upside the head. And you know what people did? They avoided that business. Why? Because she would not stand by and allow somebody to do something. And they recognized something in her in this one singular idea. She's not afraid of us. She is not afraid. And do you realize what happens in a crowd, in a group of people, in any scenario, when just one person will stand up and say, I'm not afraid? You can dial it back into the Old Testament and you can see a young man by the name of David, the eighth son of a family, who comes to meet his brothers with cheese and bread. He's the cheese and bread courier. He's got Ritz crackers and Cheese Whiz. And here he comes to the battle for a little snack while they're in between insults from Goliath. And he comes in and he says, what are you doing hiding in caves? This is not how you defeat giants. You don't defeat giants by every time he comes out and talks, you go hide in the cave. This is not the right pattern here. And so what does he say? What will happen for the man who will go out and confront this giant? He will be tax-free. Now, how many of you just heard music to your ears? He'll be tax-free in the nation. Say no more. Sign me up. Not have to pay taxes again. Taxation or death, I think I'll try. I'll try the maybe dying in order to not be taxed anymore. David, go, and he'll be given his daughter. Well, David had seen the king's daughter. She was not hard on the eyes. And so he says, sign me up. But I was already in on this deal. Now I'm talking about maraschino cherries on top of the sundae. And he goes out and he says, you come against us with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. Give the Lord a hand clap. David got this. I'm not going to be afraid. And what happened was David settled that in his heart. I will not allow myself to be afraid. Did you know that becoming afraid is actually a logical decision you make every time? Which means you have control over it. It's something which Jesus, how many of you believe when Jesus says something, he's speaking truth? He knows humanity, he knows reality, he knows the everlasting truth. And he says, do not let your hearts, you don't let your heart be troubled. He doesn't say, come to me and I'll calm your heart. He's saying, you don't allow it. Don't allow it. Don't give place to it. Because it starts as an irrational feeling that says, uh-oh, this is going to be bad. And then your rational mind kicks in and says, yeah, I've got a lot of evidence here that this is going to be bad. And then you take it as gospel truth and you have a self-fulfilling prophecy work out in your life right there. It is not mind over matter. It is about self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. That when you get into a scenario and a situation that troubles your heart, listen to the words of Jesus. Don't listen to this preacher. Listen to the words of Jesus. Do not allow your heart to be troubled. And you, don't be afraid. Amen. Now, it's okay if you sit there and you say, Pastor, that's easier said than done. Oh, we're going to pray over that by the end of the service because I believe that you're going to make a step forward today and this week into taking charge over some things that are stirring up fear in your life. One of our favorite quotes that kind of rings that comforted the hearts of this nation in World War II. Now, I wasn't alive during World War II, but I sure read the history and I heard the stories as I sat at the tables of World War I and World War II veterans. And one of their famous quotes was, many of them remembered it while they were overseas and engaged in battle. Others were families who were around an electronic tube radio that they turned on and gave it 10 minutes to warm up. And then they listened to the broadcast from the president, one of the first presidents. Actually, there was an earlier one or two, but he really seized the opportunity of mass communication over radio. And I could always hear that word, those words that sounded something like this. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Between the poor microphone and the accent of our president at the time, FDR comforted the nation when he realized something was touching the hearts of people. And that was with the news of Pearl Harbor, with the news of things that had turned down against Great Britain, with the daunting task of standing up against social fascism, nationalism out of Germany, and communism out of Russia. As this 1-2 punch was striking the European continent, he just penned a simple word or had a great speechwriter write it and captured in one sentence, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And you know, Jesus beat him to the punch. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. You do not be afraid. But he tells us something before that. He says, my peace I've given to you. My sense that everything's going to be okay. My sense that I have you in my hand. My sense that I have a plan for your life. And the enemy cannot contradict the plan of God for your life. Would you give the Lord a hand clap? That is great news. Now we want to move proactively. Because we have to realize that that fear works against faith every time and can absolutely put you dead in the water. And Jesus has an answer for fear. But if we're going to talk about contending, we now get the thing out of the way that can be against us, and now we get to move proactively. Everybody say proactive. That's more than just an acne treatment or hair treatment. I can't remember now what it is. But there is something called proactive, isn't it? They drop the E and they sell it in vending machines to conquer that ever-present teenage problem called acne. And sometimes it gets into adulthood. It's Propecia, I think, that helps the hair. Not proactive. Anyway, I'm not doing any more advertisements for drug manufacturers. Let's go with this. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Don't you like that picture? Just look at that picture. Let that kind of, it's going out over the internet. I don't know the artist that did this, and if I get hit with a bill, then I understand we're going to maybe have to pay. But this is a free domain out on the internet. And the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. How many of you are standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? How many of you are in relationship with Jesus Christ and you realize something? I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I have the right to stand before God and I have the right to expect that God stands up for me. Right? That God stands up for me. It's a reciprocal relationship because I've come into a place of righteousness. Now, I want to contrast this picture with this one. Some of you will remember this from history. Others of you need this explained to you. I remember that classic film. So in The Wizard of Oz, one of the great curiosities. Now, the whole movie was curiosities. A girl clicks her red ruby shoes and she says there's no place like home. She is swept away in a tornado and finds herself in the wizard in the emerald near the Emerald City. She sees a yellow brick road. Every bit of this is obviously curious. Flying monkeys, curious. The Wicked Witch of the West, curious. In The Wizard of Oz, one of the great curiosities, in my opinion, but for the focus of this message, let's just focus in, out of all those curiosities, let's focus in on the cowardly lion. Now, why does that stand out? Because we never, ever put in our mind the idea of a lion and cowardly. When we think of the lion, we think about the king of the jungle, right? The K-I-N-G of the J-U-N-G-L-E was one of the songs in modern Christian singing. We always think of, he is the one that is the apex. He's called the king of the jungle. And we have the movies and everything that always, the Lion King. It's always about this regal splendor that all of the animal kingdom somehow bows in his direction. Why? Because he can eat anything and nothing really can eat him. He has no reason to be afraid. He is the alpha male. He is the predator. He is never the prey. With one exception, humanity. Human beings can take down the mighty lion. But in the animal kingdom, he is a number one, top of the heap. Frank Sinatra would sing a song about him. But here's one of those little known truths about the king of the beasts. I had the opportunity to be in Arusha, Tanzania, and to be involved with missions, preach in a Tanzanian church in the village or the town of Arusha, go to a Bible school, attend meetings with pastors from all over Tanzania, where the Assemblies of God is growing like by leaps and bounds. But we took one day, and we got in vehicles, and we drove to Ngorongoro Crater, and we went on a safari for one day. And down in this old extant volcano, there is a lake in the middle where there are thousands and thousands of flamingos. You can just see a big pink blob in the distance. And you see all of the characters of Lion King, including the mighty lion and lionesses. Now, this is something that we often don't realize, but that mighty lion is actually pretty lazy. They lay around and sleep. And do you know what the lionesses and the young lions do? They go out and drop the gazelles. And they bring it back and drop it in front of him, and he has dinner. He does not go out and run and track down the prey. The younger lions and the female lions are the ones who actually do that. But there's that picture out on the Serengeti of Africa, up in Ngorongoro Crater, and that is that those lions, he's the one who roars and makes the noise. They're the ones who have the prey scared right into their clutches. He actually, by roaring, drives the prey with haste away from him, but he's already set up the female lions and the young lions at the other end of that ravine, at the other end of that draw. It's a strategy that when he roars, it scares up the gazelles and other things, and they take off running the opposite direction from him out of fear, and they run right into the teeth and the sharp claws of multiple lionesses and young lions who have easy pickings. They take them down, everybody eats, and the choice pieces are taken back to Papa. That's the truth about the king of the beasts. Now, with that in mind, let's look at this and get three things fixed before us, and that is this. We need to run to the roar. Look at your neighbor and say, run to the roar. One of the best strategies you can have on the Serengeti or in Ngorongoro Crater is don't run from the roar. Run towards the roar. Because there is one male lion that's the oldest one that's doing the roaring. It's deep. It's fierce. How many of you have heard it at the Fort Worth Zoo? And it's something that causes you to sit up and take notice. You kind of go, whoa. There's authority. There's power. There's something. And so Scripture often tags into that idea and talks about the Lord speaking, talks about authority, talks about power. And when you hear that roar, that lion, just think of that in a supernatural realm, that that is something that the Lord does. But you have to realize this. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Be alert and of sober mind. We need to run to the roar, and we understand that the Bible shows us that in a supernatural sense, in a spiritual warfare sense, that the enemy, the devil, Satan, who is a real being, he goes around roaring, seeking whom he may devour. But what is he doing? He is causing fear in you. And when you're afraid, you run from the roar, and it actually puts you in a bad situation. Does Jesus know what he's saying or what when he says, don't be afraid? Do not be afraid. My peace I give you. And what did Jesus assure us? I've overcome death, hell, and the grave. I've overcome that devil. I've overcome that mighty beast. I've overcome that. And he even uses it in the wisdom literature. And he says, the righteous stand and they're as bold as a lion. He tells us that we're going to tread on the head of serpents and that we're going to triumph in battle over lions. So we need to run to the roar. How do we do that? Some of you, again, will say, well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor. What in the world are you talking about? How am I going to run to the roar? First of all, be alert and of a sober mind. How do we do that? We've got to get our mind in the Word of God. That's how we know and can prove the will of God. We've got to know what is actually really going on. I'm going to believe the report of the Lord. When I read the Old and New Testament, I see over and over and over this idea that there is battle, there is war, there is conflict, that you have to not be afraid but stand up and contend, and you need to go towards the battle and towards the giant and towards the lion, not away from him. Because if you're moving away from him, you are moving in fear. And the enemy can smell fear. And there are other things going on that will just take you down. So we need to do the thing that is totally against our nature. And that is, we need to go towards the roar. We need to go towards the conflict. Now, how many of you just love conflict? Well, it depends on what conflict it is. We all have our favorite conflicts, but generally we don't like conflict. If you're called to the kingdom of heaven, if you're called to kingdom living, and if you're going to live for Jesus in 2021, you've got to contend. You've got to contend for the faith, when you've got to defeat that fear, and you've got to overcome that urge to turn around. Now, I remember as a kid that we had a PE class, and in one of our PE classes, we had boxing. We put on headgear, got heavy gloves, and got in there and went at each other for 3 minutes. And I'll tell you what, there were some guys I enjoyed boxing. Because this was the one place I could hit on them when I couldn't hit on them on the playground. And how many of you know some people just need to be boxed? And so I was excited about this, but then I figured out that when you're standing there boxing somebody, you know what your most natural tendency is to do when you're in a boxing ring and somebody's throwing fists at you? Turn around. I couldn't help myself. Every time I got in there to face somebody, I'd feel myself turning around. As we were exchanging blows, After a while, it was like rock'em sock'em robots, but we both were facing the opposite directions. And the gym teacher would have to say, turn around, boys, and face each other. Turn around, boys, and face each other. Because everything in our nature said, when the boxing ring is opened up, when the headgear's on and the gloves are on, and somebody's actually physically punching me in the face, I want to turn around and do this. But in order to become a good boxer, what do you do? You keep your eyes open. You focus in on the other person, a spot on their body, and you never turn away from the blow. That's what you do when you're going to fight. And if you're going to engage spiritually, you don't run from the roar. You hear it and you say, okay, that's where the devil set up. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So I'm going to actually set a trajectory towards where I hear that old boy roaring right now. Because I've read some things in the Bible that show me that he's not as big as he thinks he is. He's not as smart as he thinks he is. He's not as able as he is. And besides, I have the Lord on my side. And he's totally outgunned, outclassed, and outmanned. I think I'm going to run towards the roar. Be alert and of a sober mind. Don't get taken down. Don't be tricked. And get your mind full of the Word of God so you can be sober and think real and rational about what's going on. Secondly, resist him by taking a faith stand. Otherwise, you'll take a fear stand. Right? Take a faith stand. Here's what the Word of God says. That's what God says about this. And so we're going to put that to the test. I'm going to resist the devil. What does he promise? That if we resist him, right? Submit yourself unto God and resist the devil. Means stand there. Don't turn your back to him. Put the fist up and engage. He says, if you'll resist him, what'll happen? He will flee from you because he's unrighteous. Do you get that? The enemy doesn't have a right to stand against you. He is a pretender. He is defeated. He has lost already. And so we are sober in a sober mind, and we resist him by taking a faith stand. And then thirdly, here's something that I really want to strongly urge you, and I think it's interesting. It's so easy for us to be separated from each other. And that's this. Join the pride. Notice I didn't say, please have pride. I said, join the pride. Because there's strength in numbers when people will stand with you in the battle. Do not disconnect from the body of Christ. It's going to be so easy because of COVID and everything else to disconnect from the body of Christ. But this is one of your greatest assets. This is one of the greatest tools you have in your arsenal. Because when you are covered by prayer and interconnected with people who encourage you, you find yourself outnumbering the enemy. And you have people who will help you take a stand and will encourage you. Don't turn around. Don't put your hands over your face and just turn around. Turn around and face the enemy. Let's take this on. Let's believe God together. You need to join the pride. Join in. Get connected. Get connected by text. Get connected by email. Get connected by Facebook. Get connected by private message. And we may get challenged as a church how we're going to stay connected because there's other things going on that want to cut our connection. But we're not going to be afraid of that. What are we going to do? We're going to run towards it. So you're not going to cut me off. We may have to go back to writing letters. We may have to go back to hiring somebody to take the letters around to everybody so we know they get them. But what we do is we run towards the roar and we engage and we join the pride. Run to the roar. To contend for the faith, it's going to require us dealing with fear and turning and running towards the roar. Everything in you says, run away, run away. But everything in the Word of God says, run towards it. Run towards it because I, the Lord your God, I am with you. And we can see David. What's he doing? He's running to the roar. He's saying, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I've defeated the lion and the bear with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And what is this uncircumcised Philistine before the Lord our God? He's nothing because our God is everything. Our God is greater. Our God is wiser. Our God is more powerful. The enemy cannot stand against him. Run to the roar. Now, I'm going to ask this. How many of you would say, Pastor, I need you to pray over me, and I'm going to stand on my feet and say, I need God's help dealing with fear and running to the roar. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are. And even right there where you are on YouTube and on Facebook, just stand up. I just want to pray over you before we close this service. We'll be done in a minute or two, and on our way. Say, I want the Lord's help to deal with some fear, and I want to run to the roar. I just want to engage. And I need God's help to do that. I'm standing not just because I'm preaching, but this sermon is for me. I want to contend for the faith. I want to engage. I want to run to the place where the enemy is roaring, not away from it. And so, Lord, I just stretch out my hands over this congregation right now and over those that are watching by YouTube and Facebook. And, Lord, we need to be a people. We need your peace to be put upon us like never before. We need help with our hearts. Lord, you understand our hearts. You have, know what it's like to walk as a human being and see through a glass darkly. You know what it's like to engage. And so we're asking for your help. We're asking for strength. We're asking for help with a fear. We're asking for that irrational thing to be replaced with a sober thinking and a running towards the roar. Help us to defeat that thing that would keep us from even getting started. Help us, Lord, to move into that place of faith against fear. And then help us, Lord, to go and engage. To engage our culture. To engage our situation. To engage our circumstances. By taking a stand of faith. By joining my heart with others and sharing with them the challenges. Listening to their challenges and sharing and praying for one another. Joining that pride together. Being alert of a sober mind, resisting him by taking a faith stand and joining the pride. Lord, we want to run to the roar. We want to contend for the faith. We want to become contenders. We want to move from defense to offense, Lord. And we lift our hearts before you today and ask for your grace. Ask for your help. Help us with our heart. Help us with our fears. And help us, Lord, with our attitude. Help us with our direction. And help us to engage, we pray. And to let not our heart be troubled, but to trust in God and run to the roar. Run against the enemy, we pray. Position us, encourage us, move us, we pray. Change us and transform us for your glory and honor's sake and for this generation that we would go and engage for the sake of those that are suffering under the hand of the enemy, that we run to the roar. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. The Lord bless you. I just want to encourage you this week as you go in the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ to begin engaging, begin recognizing that's trying to come and stir my heart and take a stand against that and walk it out in courage. The Lord bless you as you go in His grace and His peace.